Invite you to take your Bibles with me and turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, page 811 in the Pew Bible this morning. Matthew chapter 6. And we come in our study through the Gospel according to Matthew, and in specific in our study of the model or the disciples' prayer. Our focus today is on verse 11. And I want us to study and learn together this morning about God's provision. That's the title of our sermon this morning. God's provision. God the provider. Oftentimes when we come to a passage like this, especially us who live here and are part of the Western Church, who live in the Western Hemisphere, especially in the United States, where we have so much, God has blessed us with so much, we struggle with understanding how we can pray for food in this sense. But I want us to understand what Jesus is teaching us in this verse. Matthew chapter 6, we will again start in verse 9. And I would ask you to stand as we reverence the reading, because this is the inspired word of the living God. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. May God bless the reading of His word. You may be seated. The disciples' prayer serves as a key teaching point for how often we confuse the manner in which we are to pray. For many of us, God seems to be at the back of the train when we pray. And we have to get all of our stuff out first. And we tell Him what we want, sometimes in a seemingly demanding way. It's sad for us to admit that, and it really should, and I pray that it does, grieve our hearts. But far too often we regularly pray like that. We want to get all of our steam out, so to speak, or we come to God because we're in a jam and we don't even think about Him. We don't even come to Him and understand who He is. But when Jesus teaches us, and remember, in Luke's gospel, the disciples asked Him, "Lord, teach us to pray." Jesus is teaching us that prayer is an act of worship. When Jesus begins teaching in verse 9 here, these first three petitions are centered around the God who is in heaven. Therefore, biblical prayer is a noble act of praise and honor going toward God. Do you think of prayer as worship? Well, brothers and sisters, if we do, if we understand that praying is worship, then it will transform our prayer life, because we won't just go through some mechanical way of praying, but we come knowing who we are praying to. And when we start with God and adoring God and recounting who He is, then we truly learn how to pray. Never, never should we become so familiar with God that we lack reverence for who He is. No, instead, when we pray, every time, whether it be when there is some crisis that has come or when we sit to eat, we need to come with a sense of awe and a sense of great overflowing joy of who we are praying to. So in verse 9 and then in verse 10, our Lord directs us that our prayers should begin with admiration and submission to God. We pray for His name to be hallowed. His kingdom to come, and His will to be done. The act of praying itself, remember in verse 9, the address, Our Father in heaven. Praying in itself exhibits the grace of God and all that He has done in salvation, because apart from His saving grace, we cannot even call Him our Father. So all of our attention should go to Him first, because we worship the God who has saved us. We worship Him because of His grace and goodness towards us. And in that praising of Him, we talked about His position there in heaven. That brings us then to His purity and His preeminence. Hallowed be Your name, Your kingdom come, and Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we are to begin with God, God, God. We begin with Him, with our attention upon Him, with our worship towards Him, with our hearts and our minds and our sights set upon Him. So praying in a biblical manner means that we must strive to remember the sovereignty and the supremacy of God. We must remember who He is that we come before. And we must ask Him to help us to remove any idol that we have replaced Him with, or wrong understanding or misconceptions. But instead, we come to Him worshiping Him for who He truly is. Every part of our Christian walk must be God-centered, and prayer is no exception. So with that in mind, it brings us to the question before us this morning. We now transition in the model prayer. We now go from praying and our petitions being directed towards God to now we come praying on behalf of our needs. How do we pray for our needs? How do we pray for our family? How do we pray for our friends? How do we pray for our church? How do we pray for ourselves individually? How do we go to God on behalf of our temporal, physical, and spiritual needs that we face in our lives? Well, Jesus has given us three petitions here that we pray that really describe what we need. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Jesus gives us these petitions that deal with physical and spiritual needs in our lives. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his great work on the Sermon on the Mount, describes the great way the Lord works here this way. I quote, "Our whole life is found there in those three petitions, and that is what makes this prayer so utterly amazing. In such a small compass, our Lord has covered the whole life of the believer in every respect. Our physical needs, our mental needs, and of course our spiritual needs are included. The body is remembered. The soul is remembered. The spirit is remembered. And that is the whole of man." But here's what the remarkable takeaway is to me from this prayer, from this petition, especially that we consider today, give us this day our daily bread. That the God of heaven, who we have already seen as totally holy and totally sovereign, cares about meeting the needs of His children, the most basic of needs. He cares about meeting them in our lives. In fact, the God of heaven asks us and gives us the opportunity to come before Him in order to express what our needs are. Even that which we may even wonder, should I even bring it to Him? He desires us to bring it to Him. That which is common, that which is ordinary, God desires that we come as seeking children who know that our Father will supply the needs in our lives. Now, there are times when we may want something and He withholds from us, And we may not understand sometimes how he supplies even our needs. But I do know this much. Even though we may not always understand how he works, we can have sure confidence that what he does and how he does it is perfectly good and receives the ultimate glory for himself. That's how he works. So how can we have this assurance, though? How can we come praying and knowing that our Father cares in this way about the temporal, physical, common needs? You see, that's why Jesus began the way that he did. You see, when we understand who God is, when we understand his position as our Father, when we understand his purity when it comes to righteousness and holiness, and when we understand his preeminence as the King and whose will be done, then you know that he is more than able to supply the needs of his children. That's why Jesus begins with God, and now we come to the needs of man. Not only does he grant us our needs, but he does it in such a way that over and over and over will drive us back to him and drive us back to remembering our frailty and that he is the Almighty. And so when we pray for God's provision, I want us to notice that there are three facts we must remember and learn and cherish. First of all, when we think of God providing, I want us to look at his providence. His providence. We note in verse 11 that Jesus says, "Give us this day our daily bread." Well, who are we praying to? Remember, in verse 9, we are praying to our Father in heaven. So this serves as a petition of pointing us to the God who provides. He alone can satisfy the needs of his children. Notice that Jesus says we pray to him to give us. So it's a rather bold statement, is it not? He says, pray, give us this day. We do not come to God seeking to make a trade with him. Jesus says, don't go and bargain with him, but pray. Say, God, give me my daily bread. Instead, we come to God knowing there's nothing we can offer him. There's nothing that we can exchange with him, that we've got something he doesn't have, and he has something that we need, and so we'll barter and make a trade. No, we come to him knowing who he is, and that he alone can meet the need in my life. The needs in this life are many, are they not? Think about every day, just on a daily basis, as we see in this text. How many needs that we have, conscious, and sometimes that we've taken for granted that he has met. There are many needs. But the one who we pray to, and the one who is our Father, is as Psalm 50 and verse 10 describes him, as the one who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He is the one who owns all things. Now, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has already expounded upon our spiritual destitution. Look back in chapter 5 with me and remember what Jesus said in verse number 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus has already taught that the citizens of the kingdom are those who have come confessing their spiritual bankruptcy, their inadequacy, and their utter dependency upon him. We have come confessing this. In my hand no price I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. We have confessed that if we are saved this morning. That's the only way of salvation. We have to come knowing that we are poor. We bring nothing before him, but we are trusting in him supremely and totally for our salvation. Well, if we're that dependent upon him spiritually speaking, we're just as dependent physically. We are just as dependent upon him when it comes to our needs. Now, what do men say? Oh, men will say, I don't need God. I can make it upon my own determination, my willpower, my grit, and my hard working. That's what puts food on my table. But here's the simple question we ask. Who gave you the breath? Who gave you the air to breathe? Amen. If you answer that question, then you will know that everything that you have has come from Him, and you are dependent because you cannot go out there and work and earn that bread if it were not for His grace. Amen. That allows you to breathe and to live and to exist. Without God, you would not exist. There is no life apart from Him. So that very basic question reinforces the elementary premise that man can do nothing apart from God spiritually or physically. And so we pray to our Father, the God who provides. We go to Him knowing that He is the one who gives. James says in James 1 and verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. In supplying our needs, the providence of God is manifested in meeting the needs of His people. All good and perfect gifts come from above. That means that everything originates with God. Amen. You have nothing today apart from God being gracious and providing you with it. God's providence satisfies the needs of His people at times in rather ordinary ways, but there are also at times when He provides in miraculous ways. I'm sure that all of us can testify that there have been times in your life where you had to passionately exclaim and do so loudly because you were in a sense of distress. And you pray out to God and say, God, I do not know what I am going to do. I have nowhere else to turn but You. And it almost seems that the need before us is insurmountable. And here comes the Father of lights, who by His providence meets that need in a way that you could not even comprehend. That's the providence of God. We see this on full display in beautiful splendor in Genesis 22. That is really the first clear example we are given of God's providence. In that chapter, we read of Abraham and Isaac. God had made a covenant with Abraham. And in that covenant, God had said that your descendants would be like the stars in heaven and like the sand on the seashore. You cannot count either one. Numerous, too numerous. God reminded Abraham of this covenant several times, but it would be a few years before the child of promise was born. It didn't come on Abraham's time. He wanted it sooner, and Sarah wanted it sooner. But it came on God's time, and Isaac was born. But in Genesis 22 and verse 2, we read that God tells Abraham, He says basically to him, the gift that I gave you, I now want you to give that gift back to Me. I want you to offer Isaac to Me. So Abraham and Isaac begin a journey up to Mount Moriah. And they begin to climb the mountain. And we read in Genesis 22 and verse 7 and verse 8, and Isaac said to his father, Abraham, my father! And he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for Himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they both of them went together. They came to the top. And Abraham prepared to slay Isaac. But the angel of the Lord calls out, stopping Abraham. And we then read in verse 13 and verse 14, and Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked. And behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. Now there at Moriah, God providentially provided an animal sacrifice. That ram came out of nowhere. It wasn't there when they got there. They didn't see it. But God provided it. There's something more, though, here than just an animal being provided by God in this miraculous way. But it is a foreshadowing of Calvary. You see, God provided the perfect sacrifice in Jesus Christ. God gave the perfect lamb in order to redeem His people. Amen. Now, I have this question to ask this morning. If God provided and met the greatest spiritual need, which is the salvation of sinners, will He not meet our common, ordinary, temporal needs? If He has met the greatest need in our life, will He not meet the other needs? Amen. How often do we short God by saying this? Maybe not audibly, but we say it with our minds and our hearts. We say this to God: I know, God, that You provided my salvation, but I am not sure You can meet my financial, familial, or physical need. Have we often had that attitude? Have we often doubted God and said, God, I just don't know if You can meet this need? Friend, I want you to see that everything about your life goes back to God. Amen. Breath, health, wealth, all of it comes from Him. The Apostle Paul says in Acts 17, verse 24 and verse 25, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is He served by human hands as though He needed anything. Amen. Since He Himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And then He said in verse 28, in Him we live and move and have our being. This is God. The ability to work, Deuteronomy 18 and verse 8, it comes from God. The food that you eat, Genesis 1 and 29 tells us, it comes from God. And the air that you breathe, and the changing of the seasons, and the continual spinning of this planet, that is all because of God, Hebrews 1, 2, and 3. And so when we think of His providence, He meets all the needs. There is nothing that you can think of this morning that He cannot meet. And so when we pray to Him, give us, we're relying upon His providence. We are considering God's many provisions, both physically and spiritually. I'm thankful most of all this morning that He has provided the great spiritual need. He has met that need in Jesus Christ. He has given us spiritual life in Christ. All that He has given us should bring us to speak with lips of thanksgiving, extolling His virtue. Are you praising the God who provides? Are you thanking Him for the good gifts that He has given you? Do you know this morning the greatest provision, which is the Lord Jesus Christ? He who has met the greatest need? That's the question of the Bible. How can a sinner be made right with God? And God has provided the answer. Amen. He has provided the sacrifice. He has provided the mediator and the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, His providence is wonderful, is it not? And when we see how great He is, and we know we're dependent, and we know we're helpless, so I want you to notice with me, second of all, as we would expand this point out, therefore, I want you to look with me at our need. Our need this morning. Jesus said, we pray, give us this day our daily bread. We are a needy people. We are a dependent people. Did you catch how Jesus describes this prayer? Jesus says that we pray for our daily bread. Now the term here in the original language for daily is found only here in this location. The term means that which is necessary, or the future, or tomorrow. But I want you to notice something else here. We pray for our daily bread. Jesus does not say we pray for the weekly bread, for the monthly bread, for the quarterly bread, for the yearly bread. We pray for our daily bread. Now, why does Jesus teach us this? Why does he say it that way? Why does he describe it in this sense? Well, praying in this manner means that we are to confess and acknowledge daily how dependent we are upon God. We live on his gracious nature of giving us daily what we need. Now, to the people in the audience that day, there were many of them who literally did not know where their next meal was coming from. As I said at the beginning, we struggle with praying something like this because we have been blessed so much, but there's many truths that we need to learn. We need to learn that with all that we have, that in an instant, it can be gone. It can be taken away. Job experienced that. And let us not think that somehow we are greater than Job this morning. We all may go through trying times. We all may see where we've had seasons of plenty and now there's seasons of little. But whether we have little or we have much, whatever we have, it has come from the Father of lights. Daily means that we must come and remember that each day of life is ordered by God. Each present day is a gift from God. God is in control of every aspect in a single day. Psalm 118 and verse 24, "This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." As any of us can testify, we probably remember when we were young and we were kids, how we used to think that time drug on and we couldn't wait to turn this age or that age or for this or for that. And now the days seem to be moving quicker and quicker and quicker. But I want you to know that the day that we live, rejoice. God has made it and God has given it to us. Amen. So Psalm 90 and verse 12, "So teach us to number our days, Amen. That we may get a heart of wisdom." In so many ways, just stop and consider the ways in which you behold God's goodness in a single day. So often, we begin to be sidetracked and consumed with planning for every detail of the future. And while I believe that this verse is not teaching against saving money for the future or setting goals or planning, I believe all of those things are important. But I do believe Jesus is guiding us into understanding how each step we take is ordered by God. And sometimes we can be so wrapped up in thinking about the future that we are forgetting how needy we are on a day-to-day basis. Food, clothing, shelter, all of those things, they're gifts from God. They've come from Him. Do you think that you have those things by sheer luck or coincidence or human power? They are all demonstrations of God's common grace. And so what begins to happen if we are not careful is we'll begin to plan for the future with our minds focused on how successful we will be if we do A, B, or C. And so quickly, we will begin to construct a monument unto ourselves, as if without our wisdom, then the future would be bleak. Jesus says, "Pray for your daily bread." While men immerse themselves with future plans, Jesus says, "This very day, you are depending on God if you are to see the next day." Because we are not promised tomorrow. Each day is a gift from above. As most all of us in here, I believe, lived here on the Gulf Coast during Hurricane Katrina and the aftermath, I want you to remember how quickly life can be turned upside down. I remember distinctly how in WLOX, the news really at that time was the excitement that was going on in Biloxi about the opening of the new Hard Rock Cafe. There was the debate going on about would we drill in the Gulf for oil? And they were about to open the new Orr O'Keeffe Museum. All of that was buzzing, excitement. And in one day, everything changed. No more were we debating about drilling. And those new buildings about to be opened. One was completely demolished by a barge, and the other had to be considerably rebuilt. That quickly. All of those plans were interrupted, were they not? Fast. In a matter of hours, we saw food go out of our freezers. We couldn't use it anymore. We were gone. It was no good anymore unless we cooked everything. And we were in need of the basic necessities of life, like water and ice and food. So quickly, in one day, people's entire lives were changed. Do you see how vain we can become? If we are not reminded of how we need that daily bread that comes from God. That day to day we are dependent upon Him. And while there's nothing wrong with planning, may we not become so submerged in planning in the future that we forget where today's needs have been met by God. There is a reason, therefore, Jesus began this prayer with God. His sovereignty moves us to realize our utter dependence upon Him. The Creator alone can meet these needs that we have. For God to grant our request is more than we deserve. Do you see how needy we are this morning? We are needy physically, are we not? All that we have comes from Him. And the greatest need in our life is that of salvation. Amen. And He alone can provide that salvation. So we are a needy people. We are needy creatures. And yet, when Jesus teaches us this, not only does God grant them, not only does He grant us our daily bread, but He wants us to come to Him. And so I want you to see, thirdly, His compassion. His compassion. Give us this day our daily bread. What is Jesus saying when He speaks of bread? Bread is a humdrum thing. It's very common. Bread was the staple of the Jewish diet. It represents the basic need in the life of a Jew. Bread also, though, is a universal symbol of food and satisfying an empty stomach. Bread also represents all of our temporal needs, for we usually describe the husband or the father in the house as the breadwinner. So bread is something that's common, it's recognized universally, and it's really a good picture of all of our needs. And yet, I cannot help but believe that when Jesus speaks of praying to God to give us this day our daily bread, that knowing how committed our Lord was to the Scriptures, and also knowing the history of Israel, that when He speaks of that bread, that automatically He's reaching back to the Old Testament. For we know that God was the God who provided bread to His people. In Exodus 16, we would think that we would read of great joy, great excitement among the Israelites. They had been freed from Egypt's bondage. Not only that, but they had seen God miraculously bring them across the Red Sea and destroy their enemies. Exodus 15, they do sing. Moses leads them in a song. In the next chapter, they're grumbling, they're murmuring, they're griping, and they're beginning to say something that seems hard for us to comprehend. Oh, how good it was in Egypt. Oh, don't you remember the pots of meat and all the great food we had? Wish we were back there eating. Complaining. Not rejoicing. So God steps in. Amen. In Exodus 16 and verse 4, the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I'm about to rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. God will give them and provide them with the bread. And notice how they would collect it daily, demonstrating each day they were dependent upon him. In fact, if some of them tried to collect for more, we were told that what was left, the extra, would be corrupted and would not be edible. We then read in Exodus 16 and verse 14, "And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. And the house of Israel called it manna." Said it was white. The taste of it was like wafers made with honey. So God provided food for them. God met the need of his people. Where were they going to find this food at in the desert? We're going to find it there. They were not going to get it on their own. Were they not dependent upon him every day to meet their needs? That's why they had to collect it daily, because they would be reminded, for all that grumbling and murmuring they had done, they would be reminded every day, if it were not for God, you would starve out here. Amen. They were dependent upon him. And in that, you know, God could have destroyed all of them for their ingratitude, and he would have been just for doing so. But instead, in his compassion and mercy, he met their need. God cares about the most basic need in the life of his child. So think of that. The sovereign God of the universe invites and desires that his children come before him, beseeching him concerning their needs. Even that which is common or ordinary, the Father wants us to come and ask. Why? Because in asking for our daily bread, we are reminded of our reliance upon him. Yeah. Jesus uses bread because it represents one of the most rudimentary items in the daily life of an individual. God wants us to come to him with our requests, no matter how mundane they may seem. And we come before him with the most basic of needs because we've been adopted by the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can come. And we can come and share our needs with him. God meets the needs of his children, for they are the ones who trust him and rely upon him. And often when we read this verse in Matthew 6 and 11, and we think of automatically Psalm 37 and verse 25, where David talks about that, "I have never seen the righteous begging for bread." But what happens, though, a lot of times, is people forget what's at the beginning of that psalm. And those whom David is describing, who are they? Who are these people he's describing? Psalm 37, verses 3 through 5, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act." Verse 7, "Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices." Verse 10 and 11, "In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace." Now, verse 25, "I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread." This is why Jesus' words are true in this prayer, because of the promise of God to meet the needs of his children. And who are his children? Those who have trusted in him. They have trusted in him for their salvation. And we are to continually to trust him for all of our needs. And he supplies us with what we need. Now, how often, though, have we become dissatisfied with our daily bread? Do we begin to become jealous of what others have? We all struggle with that. I struggle with that in ministry. You see, pastors and other preachers who have great fame and great influence and many people and all those types of things, and before long you're sitting at home and you're saying, why don't I have that? Why don't I have this and why don't I have that? And what has happened? I'm telling God, God, you have shorted me. You have not given me what I deserve. Friend, beloved, we are to be good stewards of our daily bread. And whatever God has given us, we should be thankful for it and use it for the advancement of the kingdom. When you want more, when you say that you don't have enough, that question I ask you is, are you serving Him faithfully now with what He has given you? May God help us to not covet and not to be bitter against our brother or sister who has been entrusted with more. Instead, may we serve Him faithfully with whatever He has given us. May we be thankful. You know what's remarkable? That there's only one other place in the New Testament where we read of people saying, give us bread. Give us bread. It's in John 6, verses 32 through 35. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, and this was after He had fed the thousands, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but My Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to Him, sir, give us this bread always. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to Me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in Me shall never thirst. Like the Samaritan woman, they believed that Jesus was speaking of a literal bread, some supernatural bread that they could eat and they'd never be hungry again, just as she thought at the beginning that living water was water she could drink and never thirst again. But Jesus says something here remarkable. He said, I am the bread of life. I am the one who satisfies the spiritual hunger that is within all of us. What greater proof do you need of God's compassion for the needy than that He brings life to the spiritually dead? Is that not a great act of mercy and compassion? Now, brothers and sisters, let's bring this home. If you have believed in the gospel this morning, the gospel has declared what? That you are poor and you are needy. And you have been saved by the King who alone can save you. If you have believed that about your spiritual need, then why do you doubt God's ability to meet your physical temporal need? If He has met your spiritual need, then why would we wonder if He can or if He is able to meet the temporal needs of our life? God's salvation is not just an inward transformation, but it will culminate in an outward transformation. Contrary to some of the error and the heresy taught in the early days of the church, God does indeed care about our physical bodies and meeting our temporal needs. Turn over one chapter in Matthew 7. And in verse 7, Jesus said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? So why do we doubt Him? Why do we wonder? If we know how to help one another as men, does not God know how to help us? And He is the heavenly Father who is greater than any earthly father. Only in biblical Christianity do you see God as the Father who cares so much for His children that He provides for their basic needs. I encourage us this morning. When we have our needs, let's not just go to God and say, God, I have needs today. Be specific. Pour your heart out. Cast your cares before Him. Go to Him because He is the Father who gives us our daily bread. Do not be scared or terrified to present your supplication before His throne, because He accepts you as a son or as a daughter because you stand clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Amen. The Father commands that we come and bring our burdens before Him. So if you're a follower of Christ, you've denied yourself, you've taken up your cross, and you have followed Him. Do you think He has forsaken you? Jesus said in Luke 18, verse 29, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life. Those who have been saved by God's grace should never fear that God will hold out and abandon us. He knows what the cost has been. And because we serve the Good Shepherd who knows His sheep, brother or sister, He knows your personal individual needs. Amen. And He is the God who provides. Do you know Him today? Can you confess with Abraham that you know that He has provided you that perfect sacrifice, that new life in Christ? I pray this morning that you do. And if you're lost, you have the greatest need, the need of salvation. I want you to know that you can't bargain with God and trade with God, but you can come before the God who provides and trust and that which He has given, His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and you follow Him, I promise you, He will not cast you aside. He will not turn you away, but He will welcome you with open arms. Beloved, this morning, do our prayers begin with God, and then we come and lay our burdens before Him? Do you know also that when we speak of our daily bread, we also speak of praising and thanking Him because we know He has so many times given us that daily bread? God's provisions this morning. God provides in miraculous ways and also in the ordinary ways. He provides as we work and labor, providing for our family. And at times He also provides by the generosity of His people who show their love for us. He has provided us with Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. He has promised to meet the needs of His flock. Beloved, I charge you therefore, put away anxiety, put away doubt, put away worry, for we pray to the God who provides. Amen. Oh, our Father this morning, oh, we thank You for the daily bread. We thank You for the many, many, many times that You have met our need. We thank You most of all for meeting the need that we needed to be saved. We could not do that on our own. It was totally You. We were totally dependent and reliant upon You. And so we are every day. Every day we need You. Forgive us of the times when we have deceived ourselves and believed that we managed all right on our own. Oh God, we can do nothing on our own. Strengthen us. I know that we, even some here in the church, in this congregation this morning, all of us in some way, we battle this to doubt, to fear, and to worry, and to be anxious. I pray, oh Holy Spirit, that You would take these blessed words from the pages of Holy Scripture, and You would encourage that heart that would be in great need at this moment. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.